continue our pilgrimage with Luke, the book of Acts, reading from verses 31 through 40. Picking up where we left off last week in Acts chapter 21 and verse 30, where the Asian Jews had spotted the Apostle Paul in the temple of Jerusalem. Quite a disturbance commenced at that point. And then we find that they were dragging him out of the temple last week in verse 30. And we pick up in verse 31 of chapter 21 as they're dragging him out of the temple. At verse 31, we'll read that through the end of the chapter. And they went about to kill him. And tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions. Centurions were officers of the Roman garrison who were over 100 men. So they were called centurions. So he took centurions or several hundred men with him. And they ran down onto them. And when they saw the chief captain, that is when these Jews and the mob and the uproar saw the chief captain and the hundreds of soldiers coming, they left beating of Paul. And then the chief captain came near and took him, that is, took Paul, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some of the multitude cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult or the uproar, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was, that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. The violence was so great that though he was surrounded by hundreds of soldiers, the crowd was pressing in upon him. They actually had to lift Paul up on their shoulders and carry him above the uproar so they couldn't still get at him. And probably the soldiers were receiving a few blows at that point as well. And so it says here they bore him, the soldiers, for the violence of the people. Verse 36, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? And the chief captain responds, canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian, which before these days made an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, the city in Cilicia. A city of no mean city, or rather great city, a great Roman city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto these people. And when he'd given him license or permission, Paul stood on the stairs, and he beckoned with a hand unto the people. And then when there was made a great silence, he spake on them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, you have to go home and read the rest to find out what he says. I hope you'd be interested at that point, all right? So here they are, they're dragging him out of the temple last week, and we find that they didn't just want to get him out of the temple, and so they went about to kill Paul. They're going to kill Paul without a trial for supposedly, if we go back a couple of verses back, for teaching that he was forsaking Moses and the ideas of circumcision. And so he's breaking this great law, this custom of circumcision. And so they're willing to forsake Moses' law of thou shalt not kill. It's amazing, isn't it, how people will minor on some things and major on others? I can remember over the years how people would tell me, they're playing cards. They're playing cards in that house. I was talking, I said, what are they playing? And they said, well, it's old maid, but it's still cards. It's cards. And I said, when did you find this out? Well, we just come back from this R-rated movie we were watching, and we found out they were playing cards. It's amazing how they're going to major on the old maid. And then some of the movies that people see, or they'll say the people in the church, young people, and they're out dancing. They're dancing, and this is just terrible what they're doing. And you say, really? And they say, yes, yes. And my wife and I, we were just having a midnight tap. You're having a slight drink, and we could hear them out there partying and dancing. What kind of dancing? Well, it was square dancing, but it's dancing, you know. And they'll major on one thing and minor on another. You just, even among Christians, you know, they'll be talking about someone smokes, and then they're not modestly dressed. But that's okay. It's just among Christians, what they think is something major, what's the minor. Well, here we got the Jews, and they're majoring on circumcision, and they're ready to kill this guy without a trial. Majoring on minors and minoring on majors. And so they're dragging him out of the temple. I mean, the temple is, I mean, they're right outside the temple. They're right outside the sanctuary, and they're ready to kill somebody. I would hope that when we leave the church here and we get out in the parking lot, we're not ready to kill somebody. You know, we just left the sanctuary and we're mad at someone or something and we're ready to kill somebody. But there they were. They just walked outside the temple. They dragged them out and they hated Paul so much. And it wasn't about circumcision. It was really about him preaching that the carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth, was their Messiah that they'd been waiting for. He was their Christ. And they were just filled with the hatred of him pointing out to them that the one that they had killed, that they had crucified, was the Savior from sins. And that was a real irritation. And the only thing that stopped them from killing Paul was their fear of the Roman guard. Wow. If we go all through Scripture, and this is the lesson that we learn, when people no longer fear God. Thou shalt not kill. We don't care about that. We're going to kill him. You know, when they no longer care about what God says and what God's word, when people no longer care about God, God will give them a government that they fear. If they don't fear God, God will give them a government that they will fear. And so here they are. They no longer fear God. They no longer fear thou shalt not kill. They no longer fear the word of God. What God has said, they don't fear God about anything. They become nominal Jews, nominal believers, but they fear their government. Isn't that where a lot of people are today? They no longer fear God, but they fear their government. These soldiers were garrisoned right outside the temple. The Romans had learned that the Jews become very excitable during the feast days, whether it's Passover or Pentecost or the Feast of the Booth. And there's oftentimes an uproar and a tumult and mobs, you know, and people fighting over one issue or another. And so they had these guards garrisoned there at the castle, and they could be called upon very quickly to stop a mob that takes place right outside the church. Isn't it sad that when you talk about fighting, that you think the garrison would have been somewhere down in the marketplace, or the garrison would have been somewhere else out in Jerusalem, but it's around the church. That's where all the fighting's taking place. Sad that we have a reputation of Christians fighting among themselves. That was the same back then. Some things never change. So the guards were stationed or garrisoned right outside the temple in anticipation of religious revolts and tumults and mobs and so forth. And when the tidings came to the chief captain, by the way, the chief captain, he was more than a centurion. He was over the entire band. He had thousands of men at his disposal. And he grabbed a couple of centurions and probably several hundred men because all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. That's what we read here. And he immediately took the soldiers and they ran down to the mob. And when they saw the soldiers, they left beating Paul, verses 31 and 32. They wouldn't have stopped if they hadn't been spotted. They wouldn't have stopped if they weren't being seen. They were more than willing to kill somebody if they could get away with it. And I suspect there's people here, sometimes you get so mad at somebody you'd like to kill them, but you're afraid that you'll get caught. Or in some of you, you know that God's going to catch you, but here they are. They leave off beating Paul. Are there sins that you do when no one is around? Are there sins that you do when no one is near, when no one can spot you? Because that's what they were. They were willing to do something sinful. If you want to kill a man, if they can do it and not be seen. And are we like that too? There are sins that we commit because we know nobody sees us. A follower of Christ is to be consistent, and his life should be the same whether he is seen or not seen. So I want you to think about that this morning. Do you do things when no one's around, when no one can see you? Do you curse under your breath because no one can hear you? Do you covet somebody's body because nobody knows you're coveting it? Are you robbing God of his tithe and his offerings? Malachi 3:8. Do you know that not even the Pharisees did that one? We're not going to get into a big lecture on tithing, but you know, David Jeremiah's been, he's been the whole week on it. Maybe some of you caught that. But of all the things the Pharisees did, I mean, they were quite a miserable bunch. And it did some horrendous things. They brought charges against Christ. They wanted him crucified. They had him crucified. But the one thing they didn't do is rob God of his tithe. Christ commends them in Luke 11:42. They were at least consistent in that. So Are you consistent as a Christian, whether someone sees you or not? Because God always sees you. And you may think that nobody sees you, but God always sees you. So here we have this captain, this chief captain. He comes down with his soldiers, and they're rushing down there. And they immediately he takes command. He realizes that it's just this one guy that's created all this tumult, all this uproar, all this commotion. And he immediately spots Paul and commands him to be bound with two chains and demands who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some cried another. And he just didn't know what was, you know, he couldn't make heads or tails out of it. There was so much confusion. And so he commanded he be carried up into the castle or up into the garrison where the soldiers slept and ate and so forth. In the providence of God, Paul was here preserved. His life was preserved and he was protected. Not by Luke, not by Timothy, not by Peter or John or James or the men or the elders of the church in Jerusalem. He was protected by the Roman soldiers. I mean, it's not the ones you would think to be protecting, because the Roman soldiers and the Roman government and Caesar Augusta and that whole Roman mental attitude towards Christianity was not good. I mean, to be protected by your enemies, to be preserved by your enemies. I mean, the Roman government and the Gentiles as a whole, read in 1 Corinthians 1:23, they thought faith in Christ was foolishness. And if foolishness is creating a mob or an uproar here in Jerusalem, you know, they had no love for the gospel of Christ. No interest in it. Oh, there'd been some talk about soldiers and a disciple stealing the body of some carpenter out of a tomb. That was couple of decades ago, and there had been some talk of some of the centurions like Cornelius and others, you know, they'd professed a faith in Christ and that this crucified one really was resurrected on the third day. There were some centurions and soldiers who believed, but for the most part, they were not the ones you'd expect to preserve the life of any Christian, including the Apostle Paul here. And so we have these soldiers who thought it was foolishness, they saved Paul's life. In fact, what you've got here is two groups that hate Paul, two groups that hate Christ. You've got the Jews, the Asian Jews, they hate Paul because he's preaching Christ crucified, dead and buried, resurrected the third day, his blood shed on a cross for their sins. We're not sinners. Paul says, yes, you are. We're righteous Pharisees. Oh, you are that, but you're still sinners. You're self-righteous. And so here's Paul preaching all this stuff. And so you got two groups. You got hundreds of soldiers and hundreds of people, and they all hate Paul and all converging on Paul. And God has brought them together like two pieces of a puzzle. Because what we find here is that this mob that hates Paul and these soldiers who hate Christianity as well, they're about to fulfill prophecy. Isn't that amazing? The last thing that these Jews would want to do is fulfill prophecy. The last thing these Roman soldiers want to do is fulfill prophecy. The last thing either one of these two groups of hundreds of mob and hundreds of soldiers would want to do was prove that the Bible was true. And yet that's what they do. They come together and they grab him and they said he cast him into two chains. Chains for his feet and chains for his hands. And it was prophesied. A certain prophet named Agabus, we read it only a few weeks ago, took Paul's girdle and bound his hands and feet and said, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Acts 21:10-11. He said, this man, he's going to be bound. The Jews and the Gentiles in Jerusalem are going to be involved in a situation where he's going to be arrested. He's going to be bound, his hands and his feet. And then we find here in verse 33 that he is bound with two chains, his hands and his feet. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. Not exactly what these Asiatic Jews wanted to do. Or the Romans. But God brought those two puzzle pieces together, didn't He? Are you puzzled by your situation this morning? You just can't quite put it all together. What's going on in your life? God can. Your life may feel like it's breaking apart, falling apart. We've got flu running through the church and health issues. And I mean, we can sometimes just be puzzled by why is God doing this and what's going on, and you can't figure it out. I just want you to remember that God has His hand in it. You can't figure out the puzzle, but God has His hand in it. When Zacharias couldn't speak in the temple, when Lazarus was dead and when Christ was crucified, God was in it. And it worked out for the good of them that loved Him, didn't it? Romans 8:28. It really did. So if you're puzzled by what's going on this morning, God has His hand in it. He's bringing the puzzle pieces together. Maybe there's still a piece missing, and you don't know what it is, and you may never know what it is. But God is able to work those things out in your life. And so in verse 35, Paul was borne by the soldiers. It says, for the violence of the people, they put him up on his shoulders, had to get him out of the reach of the people. They're reaching in between the soldiers, still trying to grab him, maybe still trying to throw things at him. They're bearing him out. And up to the castle. Boy, this is hatred. This is real hatred for Paul. Well, it's real hatred for one who's preaching Christ. That's what it really is. A heart without Christ rages against those who are Christ-like. The heart without Christ rages against those who talk and speak of the things of Christ. Do you know there's a body of people out there, a large body of people out there, that hates people like you sitting here this morning? And the more you are Christ-like, or the more you talk about the things of Christ, the more they hate you. They can be in your family, they can be your co-workers, they can be your neighbors. Total strangers. Can with just hearing you use one Bible verse out there in the shopping mall or out there in the grocery store, or just hymning a little, just humming a little tune from the hymnal in the morning that you've been doing on Sunday morning, just the slightest inclination that you might be a Christian, and total strangers take a dislike to you immediately. Though they may not admit why. And here they are raging against Paul, and they're crying out, away with him, they're saying in verse 36. They're crying, away with him, away with him. In other words, get him out of our sight, get him out of our life, get him out of the world, get him, give him a dirt nap, 6 foot under, so as soon as you can. We want him out of our sight forever. Away with him. Away with him. That's what Paul was hearing in his ear. I suspect that Paul had talked with the disciples in Jerusalem, Peter and John and James, and they had probably rehearsed in his ears many times telling the story about the Lord Jesus Christ and how on that day that He was crucified, how these Jews are shouting out, away with Him! Away with Him! Release unto us Barabbas instead. Luke 23:18. Or perhaps they said, away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him! In John 19:15. And Pilate would say, would you want me to crucify your king? Away with Him! Away with Him! Paul had heard all that before. And certainly that the apostles had shared that, and the disciples had shared with Paul the things that were shouted by this crowd in Jerusalem, these Jews who hated the gospel. Those are words that he had to have been familiar with. He had to have shared it and preached it himself to others. Or maybe Paul had been there when Christ was crucified. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had met at night and had found Christ guilty in an illegal trial. Trials weren't allowed at night, but they had a trial at night. And he was found guilty without witnesses. The Mosaic law required two witnesses. They don't care about the law. They hate him. Maybe on the day that Christ was tried and there before Pilate, when they were shouting, away with him, away with him, about Christ. It's possible Paul was standing there saying, away with him! Away with him! And now Paul hears it being shouted where? In Jerusalem, where he once stood and shouted, away with him about Christ. And now he's standing there in Jerusalem, and the same crowds are shouting, away with him! But that'll run a chill up his back. It's amazing how our sins can come back on us sometimes, isn't it? Things that we've done that we thought we got away with. Have you considered if Paul was shouting away with Christ, away with him, away with him, have you ever said something that you regretted to your dying days? You've repented of it. You know it was wrong. You've confessed it. You've gone to people. And every once in a while, that just like a steel spear just runs up through your chest when you hear something that you remember saying yourself. I hear people cursing sometimes out there in the world. I know there's words out there, we all hear them all the time, that typical construction cursing. Words that they become like and, but, and the. You know, you hear them so often. But when they take Christ's name in vain, it just reminds me of when I used to. And I know how dark their hearts must be to do that, to take His name. I remember how dark my heart was. I remember I'd been saved about a week one time and something happened and I just spit the Lord's name out. Like I didn't know where it came from because I knew I loved that name. I honored that name. I revered the name of Christ. And it came out of my mouth and I just froze. And I just started to weep that I would take His name like that. I hadn't done it since I'd been saved. And I didn't know where it came from. And then I looked around me and nobody heard me. And I thank God. And that was 30 some years ago. Hasn't happened since. But when I hear people take Christ's name, you know, people come at you sometimes and they know you're a Christian. They'll spit out some expletive, deletive. Young people, that means a swear word, all right? We had a president, Nixon, that was known for expletive deletas. They expleted it. They deleted it, what he had said. It was so bad. But they'll say some cuss word, and I'll say, oh, you know, I'm not so bothered by that word. It's when you take the Lord Jesus Christ's name in vain that it bothers me. I never hear you take Buddhas. I never hear you take any of the other who claim to be gods. And I just... Have you ever regretted things you said? Paul had regretted shouting if he was there that day, away with him, away with him. You know, we should regret the things we said because God is everywhere. God is all-knowing. And every foul word and every dirty remark we've ever uttered, we've actually uttered it in His face because He's everywhere. You can't cuss and swear. You can't take Christ's name in vain. You can't take the Lord God's name in vain without doing it right in His face because He's everywhere. And so we've done that. And if we're still cursing and swearing today, we're doing it right in His face. And I would ask you this morning, are you more afraid of what God can hear? Or are you more afraid of what the government might hear? I mean, really, you talk to people, they're more afraid of what the government might hear them say. Oh, I hope there's no microphones around here. Oh, I hope there's nobody around here might call up or might tell somebody that I think this of this congressman or this senator or this... Boy, I hope nobody heard me say that. But you're not afraid of what God hears you say. We're to fear God more than man. Fear God more than the face of man. We've got it backwards if we're afraid of our government. How can you be afraid of a government that's going to perish someday? Probably sooner than later, the way they're going. But I mean, we are to fear God. We're to fear and love God and revere Him. And I'm afraid that too often we're worshiping Uncle Sam. Or we're afraid of Him. Do you realize that virtually everybody in Congress and the Senate right now, and there's a lot of them down there that you might not like or you might be afraid of, do you realize that all those guys in 30 years will be gone? I mean, they'll be taking the dirt nap. They'll be 6 foot under. And there's not going to be many of them left. Not going to be many of us left either by then, I guess. But why are we afraid of people who aren't going to be around forever? Be afraid of God who's eternally going to be around forever, who hears everything, sees everything, knows everything. Boy, if the government saw everything, knew everything, and saw everything, and heard everything, where would you be? They don't. And where would you be if God was like them? But God's forgiving. God's merciful. God's loving. He's heard everything, seen everything, knows everything. He even hears your thoughts. Wow. Now that's frightening, isn't it? And still loves you. He loves you more than your mom and dad do. He knows more about you than your mom and dad do, and yet He still loves you. So here is Paul. He's been taken up the castle. Perhaps regretting that he's ever said, away with him, away with him. And Paul, he catches the eye of the chief captain in verse 37. He says, may I speak? And the chief captain said, You can speak Greek? I think Paul must have noted, and we find in a couple of chapters later, Acts 23:26, that the chief captain's name was Claudius Lysias. Claudius Lysias, that's a Greek name. I don't think Paul's ignorant. The soldiers around are saying, Captain Lysias, Captain Claudius Lysias, what do we do now? Where do we go? Where do you want to take him? Captain Lysias. And he recognized the Greek name. Paul can speak several languages, so Paul turns him and speaks to him in Greek. These people have been shouting and screaming, this mob, and some said one thing, some said another. But the conclusion of the matter was that this chief captain had come to the conclusion that Paul was this Egyptian who had led 4,000 murderers off into the wilderness somewhere. If you want to know more about that, Flavius Josephus talks about that. This Egyptian had come into Jerusalem, and he said he was a great prophet of God, and God was going to destroy the Roman government, destroy all the Romans, and he told the people to come out of the city of Jerusalem, come up on the Mount of Olives, and sit up on the Mount of Olives, and watch the walls of Jerusalem crumble and fall, and when they do, we'll charge down into the ruin, and we'll wipe out the Romans. And he gathered 30,000 people on the Mount of Olives. And Governor Felix was not happy and sent the soldiers up the hill, and they killed hundreds of these people and they arrested hundreds more. And this Egyptian, he fled out in the wilderness and about 4,000 people with him. And they were just hooligans and murderers. And now the captain coming down into Jerusalem with this mob, he's hearing all the shouting, he's screaming. He thought this Egyptian had returned and he had captured him. But he didn't speak Egyptian. He spoke Greek. And he's confused. You speak Greek? I think Paul recognized that he was a Greek commander. The chief captain was Greek. And you know, Paul, Christ says we're to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Matthew 10:16. So Paul addresses him in the Greek language. So how do you speak to others? Is your manner of speech respectful to others? I'll take it one step further. Do you have the tongue of a disciple? Do you have the tongue of a disciple of Christ? He surprised the chief captain, for he thought, art thou an Egyptian? You know, he surprised him with that. They've been saying some terrible things about Paul. He was this Egyptian, you know. And Paul speaks Greek, and Paul speaks very respectful to him. It's amazing how the world out there will put, the enemies of the gospel of Christ will put a different spin on what Christians say and do. They always try to make us look bad, don't they? I mean, the enemies of the gospel, if we're nice, there must be some ulterior, selfish motive out there. Why is he being so nice? If we're reserved, we're plotting something. What's he got? What's going on? He's plotting something. If we're excitable, we're fanatics, right? It's just no matter what we do, the unsaved world out there, Christ came eating and drinking, and they said what? He was a gluttonous and a wine bibber. We read that in Matthew 11:19. John the Baptist comes neither eating or drinking. He wouldn't eat the grapes and he wouldn't drink the wine. And they said he's filled with the devil. You know, if, whatever you do, the world out there is going to find something wrong with us. And here Paul, they're claiming that he might be that Egyptian. Or the leader of murderers and the chief captain. He's a man of great courage, this chief captain. He's a man of combat experience. And when Paul spoke to him in the Greek, I mean, envision this. You've got a couple hundred soldiers with spears and swords and daggers that are clattering and they're pushing against this mob, this multitude, and they've got this Paul and they're carrying him, and Paul has been, they've been trying to beat him to death and to kill him, and Paul's clothing are torn, his face is bleeding, and he's a mess, his hair, if they haven't ripped the hair off his head, wherever he's got. I mean, he is a total mess. And Paul, with a countenance and a demeanor of being in control, says, excuse me, sir. May I speak to you for a moment? You know, there are courageous people out there. There are people out there who, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a battle, they're leading their men, and they are calm, cool, and collect. And this chief of captains, he's like that. And all of a sudden, he sees the Apostle Paul, someone with the courage that he has. It's taken him many a battle and many an experience in life to have the courage and to be calm in the midst of a battle. And I suspect when he ran down those hundreds of soldiers and amidst this mob, that he knew he would get the victory, and he knew he'd take control of this mob. He was filled with confidence. And he had a demeanor about himself, this chief captain. But he finds it in Paul, whose blood's flowing from his eye sockets and from his nose, and he's beaten, and his hair is disraveled, his clothing is ripped, and Paul is as calm as a chief captain. And he recognized, you know, courage recognizes courage in somebody else. Paul was really different. You have a peace that passes all understanding when you're going through rough times. Paul had this, he was long-suffering and he was peaceful and he had this countenance about him. And though he was bloodied and beaten, he had this peace that passes all understanding, and it opened the doors of opportunity to speak before those who had been opposed to the gospel. That soldier, the chief captain, was opposed to the gospel. These people were opposed to the gospel. But because Paul had a demeanor about him, had a countenance about him, and a peace about him, it opened doors. If you can maintain that peace when you're going through your trial, when life is a puzzle to you, when you're going through some rough times in life and the world's watching you to see how you're getting through it, and they see your countenance and your demeanor and the tone in your voice and the way you carry yourself, and that you have that peace about you, it gives you an opportunity to speak to them about the Savior who has made you different in any circumstance. Paul spoke politely here. He said, May I speak unto thee, verse 37. He knew how to address those in authority. In fact, he wouldn't even speak without permission. The only thing he says, may I speak. First thing he said. Not everybody here is in the Marine Corps, and we all have different experiences, but I got to tell you, I learned how to speak to authority in the Marine Corps. I was called one day to come into the hooch, that's the hut, where the drill instructors are. And I walked up and I knocked on the door and they said, enter. And I entered. And he came up to me, he kicked me in the shin, and he said, you take your hat off when you come inside a building. And I took my hat off. He said, get back outside and do it again. I go back outside. I got to learn how to speak to authority. So I knocked again and he says, come in. And that's what I did. You pull the hat off and the foot in the ground hit the same time. And I said, sir, I was just like, you don't talk to me without permission. He kicked me in the shin. He says, get back outside. And I went back outside again. And I knocked there. He says, come in. And I took the hat off. I said, sir, permission to speak to the DI, sir. He said, speak. I said, sir, I was just right. He said, what are you looking at? Like when you're scared, sir, I was just right. He says, you look at me in the face. You look me right in the eye. Why don't you look at me in the eye when you talk to me? Kick me in the shit again. Send me back outside again. I got to tell you, by the end of the day, two things. I learned that your pants will stick to your skin if there's enough blood on them. And my pants stuck to my leg. And at the end of the day, I had to take my trousers off and rip the scabs open again. But I never forgot how to speak to authority. You young people, the way you talk to your parents sometime, God is going to get you someday. Your parents are an authority over you, and you're to speak to them with honor. Elders in the church, we're to treat them like our fathers. We're to speak to an elder in the church as they are our father. How we speak to authority. Paul knew how to speak to authority. He said, sir, may I speak? That's what the DI said I had to do. Sir, request permission to speak. Sir. And he allowed him to speak. And then Paul said in verse 39 and 40, I am a Jew of Tarsus, and I beseech thee, I beg of thee, suffer me to speak unto these people. And the chief captain says he gave him license or gave him permission, and Paul stood and he beckoned on the people. And in the Hebrew tongue, he said, and you'll have to find out next week, or maybe you'll go home today and read what he had to say. But the captain noted that Paul's tone and his words were not the tone and were not the words or the language of an Egyptian gangster. He noticed that Paul was different. Do people observe that you are different on the way you carry yourself and the way you speak and the words you use and the tone you use and the manner in which you talk to people in authority? Do people see that you are different? If you are truly a Christian, it should show. And they should know. If we are followers of Christ, we should be displaying the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Paul here had been long-suffering. Paul here was peaceful. Paul here was gentle. He was filled with goodness. He was filled with faith. He was meek. He had all these, the fruit of the Spirit. And we as Christians, if we are different, and we're supposed to be different, we're supposed to stand out in a crowd, stand out in a mob, stand out in an uproar. We are to stand out. And he did. Well, you know, young people say, I'm not going to sing that song, or I'm not going to go to that movie, or I'm not going to read that book, or I'm not going to wear those kind of clothes. I want to be different. And what do young people do? They all wear the same clothes that are in style. And they're not different. You know, well, the girl, I want to be different. The girls all wear the same kind of makeup as the other girls are wearing. We want to be different. But they're all the same. You watch the beauty pageant with 53 or 51 girls, right? The beauty pageant. And my wife says, well, the beauty pageant, here's the girls come on. I said, they look like the same crowd as last year. I can't tell Mississippi from North Dakota from Missouri. I think they all went to the same dental doctor. You know, the teeth are all the same, you know. And all hair's blonde and straight and long. They all look alike to me. We should be different. Really different. Well, you young people, if you want to rebel today and be different, become a Christian. There's not many of us left, and they are different. Paul was different, and the Roman captain, he was, this Roman captain, we just read this here, this Roman captain, the mob saying this, the mob saying that, and he finally, right, he's just fed up with the mob, he's not going to listen to them anymore. This Roman centurion, or rather this Roman chief of the captains, he's over several centurions, he's no longer willing to listen to the multitude, but he will listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Wow, he's come a long ways. No longer willing to listen to the multitude, but he'll listen to the words of Paul. Now, how many of you know someone who's still listening to the multitude, right? What's the majority have to say? That's what I want to hear. That's the direction I want to go in. I want to be like them. What's the majority? What's the multitude? What's the mob got to say? And that's what democracy means, by the way. The word democracy means mob rule. I don't know if you knew that or not, but so what's democracy? What's the mob got to say? What's the multitude got to say? But the chief of the captains, he no longer cared what the multitude had to say. He could see in Paul something different about him, and he wanted to hear Paul. How about you, friend, this morning? Are you now more willing to listen to the words of Paul than the multitude? Are you now more willing to listen to the words of God than the multitude? If you're listening, willing to listen to the words of Paul, let me just give you a couple of words of Paul. Recorded in Acts 26 and 20, I'll just give you a couple of words of Paul. And I pray you're willing to listen to him. Listen from Paul. Repent and turn to God. Oh, America, repent and turn to God. Oh, Christians sitting here, professing Christians sitting here, or listening of the multitude, whoever you are, where, repent and turn to God. That's the last words I ever utter in this pulpit. Repent. Return to God. Oh Lord, we are so grateful that you raised up fishermen, tax collectors, a righteous Pharisee named Paul to show us what you could do with any man from any walk of life. Oh Lord, we come from all walks of life here this morning. Touch our hearts and turn our hearts. And if we become a peculiar people or different and people are shouting, away with us, so be it. There will be a day when Christ will come and return and catch us in the clouds, and it will be away with us, and it will be a good way with us. So we pray this day, Lord, that you would look down upon this congregation, sweep through every row, check out every chair, and put it in the hearts of anyone that has not to repent. Turn to God. And we ask this in the name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Amen.